Dear God, thank you for everything you do for us and everything you've made for us.
Thank you, God, for Legos.
Dear God, please make sure that my family stays healthy and I have a great summer.
Dear God, I wish that we have a good summer and everyone stays healthy. Amen.
Dear Jesus, Jesus, help me not be scared. Amen.
Thank you so much for it.
Dear God, I wish my cat Winter is still here because she was my daddy's favorite cat.
I pray for the animals and people. Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for family and friends. Amen.
Can I have some more food?
Gracias, Jesús, por este día. Por favor, cuídanos en nuestras vacaciones para ir a California.
I hope I get new shoes. Thank you.
Thank you for protecting us and keeping us safe. Please help us to have more good days. In Jesus' name, amen.
To be with you today. So thankful that you're going to be going through the book and going to be praying for you as you do that every day. And my family and I have had a great time connecting with a number of people here and seeing some of our friends, the Dockeries, spending time there. Yesterday we went to the Cubs game, and I don't know who's in control of it, but I really appreciate you giving us 11 innings and a walk-off hit there win. That was fantastic. And so it's just great to be with you today. I want to welcome those who are joining us online or at one of the other campuses. If you're new and this is your first Sunday, I just want to assure you it won't normally sound like this. I was born in Chicago in Downers Grove, but obviously grew up a little bit south of there. And Pastor Mike will be back next week, but just honored to be able to kick off this sermon series here with you today. I love talking about prayer, but not because I believe most people want to hear about prayer. And where I'm from, we're pretty direct with one another, and most people let me know that that's probably the last thing they want to hear a sermon series on, and I totally understand it because most of my Christian life, even when I was going through seminary and doing the things that you do when you're pursuing pastoral ministry, I wasn't a huge fan of another prayer series or another prayer book. And then God in his providence put me in some situations that you could put as kind of a worst case scenario situation for a season, the hardest time in my life at that point, where I learned some lessons that I hope that you can benefit from. I want to help you learn the lessons that I've learned about prayer without going through what I went through. And that's kind of how this book came around. I love talking about prayer because I believe at least two things that drive it. One, it helps us experience what we need most. Prayer helps us experience what we need most, which is a daily encounter with the presence of God, to be aware of God's presence in our lives. It's not about informing an uninformed God. That's not what prayer is about. It's about engaging our unengaged hearts. Paul Miller, in his fantastic book, A Praying Life, says that a praying life doesn't offer you a less busy life. It offers you a less busy heart. And that's part of why we want to talk about prayer today, but also because God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. And the scriptures show us that he loves to unleash his unmatchable power on behalf of undeserving people. We see this over and over in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in our church, we've seen it over and over as well in our lives. And what we found is God has answered specific prayers to help marriages, to help health, to help finances, to help any number of things that we have prayed about, is that it doesn't take great prayers or great people to see great things happen. It just takes a great God. And that's what we want to point to and think about this morning. And the thing that I love so much about childlike prayer, the kind of prayer that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, which we'll think about this morning, is that you don't have to be spiritually sophisticated in order to benefit from the kind of stuff that Jesus wants us to benefit from in our prayer lives. He says you actually just need to become more childlike. And I think whenever we think about childlike prayer, when we think about the Lord's Prayer, that there's at least four statements that can help us have an approach for childlike prayer that I'd love to offer you this morning. And the first one is that we need to believe God can do anything. In order for us to have the prayer life, in order for you to have the prayer life that God wants you to have, you need to believe God can do anything. Jesus is trying to get us to do that there in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel when he starts like this. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Jesus starts his instruction about prayer not by pointing us to methodology, but by pointing us to the identity of God. Because the nature of communication depends on the nature of a relationship. He says, I want you, when you're thinking about prayer, to think about a Father who is in heaven. It's important to understand that at that time, that image, that language of Father wasn't popular like it is today. R.T. France, in his commentary, says, the use of this intimate term for God was virtually unparalleled in first century Judaism. Jesus wants us to think about a Father. Why? Well, first of all, because a lot of things have changed over the years about what it means to be a father, but here's one thing that hasn't changed, is that fathers generally want to do what's best for their kids. And he wants us to understand when we think about God that he is willing. He wants to do what's best for our kids. But why does he mention that he's in heaven? Some people, when they hear that he's in heaven, think that it communicates he's distant from us. But that's not at all what Jesus is trying to communicate. When he says he's in heaven, he's not trying to communicate distance. He's trying to communicate competence. He's trying to cause his listeners to think about passages like Psalm 115:3 that says, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. He wants us to think about a Father who is able to help us. He's able to do what's best for us. Jesus says, when you're praying, think about a Father who is in heaven. He wants us to think about our Heavenly Father like kids will think about their parents for a short season where they think, my parents can do anything. Have you ever had that stage? Maybe your kids went through it. There was a very short moment in our house where one of our kids went through it. We were coming home one day from what could loosely be defined as baseball. I was helping coaching. It was at that age, if you do this kind of thing where you're mostly trying to help your kids, just look that way. Stop doing that. Just look this way, run that way, those kinds of moments. And we were heading home, and my son was unusually quiet, which I was unusually thankful for. And as we were pulling into the neighborhood, he said, Dad, you threw the ball all the way from first base to third base in the air. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, I mean, it's like from me to the first row. And he leans back, and I'll never forget it. With a smile on his face, he said, Dad, is there anything you can't do? I checked, and he wasn't joking. Now, he lost that perspective pretty quick. Jesus says, I want you to live in that. That right there. That childlike wonder, that childlike faith. He says it's actually true for every child of God that you do have someone who can do anything, that you have access to, that always does what's best for you, that is willing and is able to help you. Do you believe God can do anything? That he really can help you in any aspect of your life? He can make a difference in your marriage. He can make a difference in your dating relationship. He can make a difference in your finances. He can make a difference in closing that deal. He can make a difference in anything that's on your mind. Do you really have a view of God that high? And a view of not just his power, but his love that high that you think about him like Josiah was thinking about me? Paul Miller, as I mentioned before in his book, says this, oddly enough, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on praying, not on God. If you want to have the prayer life that Jesus intends for you to have, one of the daily battles you're going to have to fight, you're going to have to wage, is asking yourself, how do I really view God? Because your prayer life, in large part, reveals your view of God. And your view of God, in large part, determines your prayer life. But of course, whenever Jesus points us to the identity of a heavenly Father, he isn't just trying to change how we think about his identity. He's trying to help change how we think about our own identity. And that's the second phrase here. In order for us to have the prayer life that Jesus wants us to have, we need to embrace our childlike identity. Embrace your childlike identity. If we have a heavenly Father who's willing to help us with everything, like daily bread, that means that we are in a position as his children where we're at the stage where we need help with things like daily bread. This is a level of dependence that most people that were listening to him would have thought was off base. In fact, it would have been a shot to the pride at that time. And that's intentional. And the reason why that's intentional is because pride doesn't pray. Pride doesn't pray. Pride thinks things like this: it would be more productive for me if I just got to work than to stop and to ask an almighty God to help me with my work. When you understand that's what it sounds like, you understand that all of us struggle with it. He says, I want you to think about yourself as a kid who's at that dependent stage where we need help with everything. It's the same kind of thing that Jesus emphasizes in John chapter 15 when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we're thinking we can do all kinds of stuff, but Jesus is trying to get us in touch with the reality of our daily dependence, but also to understand that we can be bold towards God in prayer in a way that oftentimes we don't realize. If we're a child at the stage of needing help with daily bread, that means we're also at that childlike stage where we're also bold towards our parents in a way nobody else could be. My guess is that parents here have had a situation with their kids growing up where a kid's come into your room in the middle of the night. My guess is that your kids are like my kids, and they've never come in and said, you know what, Dad, excuse me. I want to wait. I'm sorry. I know you've had a long day. I know it's Saturday night. Sundays are kind of a big deal for you, and there's a big day tomorrow coming up, but I need your help finding something in my room. Have you ever had that? I've never met anybody that has. They knock that door open like they own the place. If you don't hear that, they usually wake you up with that breath scare right in your face, right? What is it? Oh, there's some. Okay, you come in the room, can't find the nine-night. Turn on the lights. Where was it? Right next to him. Right? They couldn't do this. Had to come do all the other things, right? That's a boldness there. It's the kind of boldness that Hebrews in chapter 4 says that we should be marked by when we approach the throne of grace. When you approach the throne of grace, approach it with a boldness, with a confidence. Come like a child, Jesus says. All messy, not put together. When you embrace your childlike identity, you realize you can talk to God in a way a kid can talk to his parents. It's a way that most people I've found struggle to talk to God. They'll say, hey, do you think I could ask for, you know, like a raise? Or do you think if I could ask for a book deal? You think I could ask for this relationship? You think I could ask for, and what they don't understand is behind that is they fail to see who they are. They fail to see whose they are. They haven't embraced their childlike identity. What kind of dad would you think I would be if you saw my kids who are here come up afterwards and they asked a question about lunch or something like that? And I said, I don't want to talk to you about anything but Bible stuff. Sundays, mission trips, evangelism, tithing, all right, these are the things we're going to talk about. I don't want to hear about your sports. I don't want to, right? Like you would think, what kind of, God loves us more than I love my kids. He's not put off by the concerns, some of which you're comfortable sharing with others, and some of which you just have in your head, turning over and over and over on a nonstop loop. Jesus says, embrace your childlike identity. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, hey, when you get everything together, put it together in an organized communication fashion, then you can come to me. When you read the Psalms, nobody has ever read those 150 Psalms and walked away saying, yeah, that was a very formal, put together kind of thing. They're pleading, God, where are you? These people are coming after me. These relationships are messed up. They're pouring their heart out to the Lord like children pour their hearts out to their parents. Embrace a childlike identity. In order to do that, you got to battle your pride, but you can't stop there. In fact, those are the two key things to starting the prayer life that Jesus wants you to have. The next thing you need to do is to specify your requests. Jesus helps us do that. In verses 9 through 13, after his starting, he says, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here, Jesus provides for us major areas that we can be thinking about, that we can be praying, many of which we're told to pursue in other places in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's so much that could be said about those, but I want to point out to you that oftentimes we miss that he's providing three practical prayer pathways for his children that will help us just day in and day out have the prayer life that we've always wanted to have. The first one is that he's showing us we need to pray our Bibles, not just read our Bibles. We need to pray our Bibles. How do you know when God's name is hallowed, that it's being treated as it should be? How do you know when his kingdom has come or his will is being done? The Bible. The Bible tells us what that looks like, which means practically when you read your Bible, that you don't just read, be patient or be holy. Then you read that and say, God, would you help me be patient? Would you help me be holy today at work or in relationships with others or at home or whatever it is? When you learn to pray your Bible, you recognize there's an endless amount, almost it seems, praying that you can do there, right there. I don't know what to say. Open up the Bible and pray it. Every day I'm in the book of Psalms because oftentimes they put in prayer form what I'm feeling without even realizing it. I'd encourage you to do the same. Do you pray your Bible? Jesus wants us to do that, but he also wants us to pray our problems. You'd notice that each one of the things that Jesus talked about here is a problem-started prayer. Why do we pray that his name would be hallowed? Because his name isn't hallowed, and that's a problem. Why do we pray that his kingdom comes? Because his kingdom isn't here, that's a problem. Why do we pray that his will be done? Because it's not being done. That's a problem. Why do we pray for daily bread? Why do we pray for help in our relationships and in the battle with the enemy? Because we need that help, and that's a problem. Things aren't as they should be. Heaven, earth is not yet as heaven as it should be. And when you understand this, you learn one of the main secrets to having the kind of prayer life that Jesus wants you to have, which is you need to pray your problems. For years, when I read the Apostle Paul tell the Thessalonian Christians, pray without ceasing, I thought, we got stuff to do around here, Paul. And then I learned, when you pray your problems, it becomes a lot easier because our problems are unceasing. Not just in the morning when you open up a journal or some of that and write down a prayer too, on the go and at work and you think about all kinds of things along the way. He says, just pray those. The saints of old called those breath prayers. Pray on the go. Pray your problems. Jesus is showing us how to do that here, but he also wants us to pray our plans. When we ask for daily bread, at that time, they would have understood bread doesn't just appear. It has to be worked on for a while. You're not just rolling over to Publix or something like that or some grocery store. You've got to do 5 or so hours of work in order to get there. He's teaching them to pray their plans, to pray their work. The assumption in this passage is that every child of God is advancing their Heavenly Father's purposes, the family business, so to speak. We don't just pray for the kingdom to come. We also pursue it, where he commands us, seek first the kingdom. He wants us to pray our plans. Do you pray your plans? Think about Stephen Covey's roles to goals. Maybe turn those into roles to prayer goals. What do you want to see happen and by when? It's so helpful when you have these categories in your mind for you to get specific when you pray those things. Because most of us struggle from what I call the vague prayer syndrome. You know what the vague prayer syndrome is? It's where you only pray vague prayers, which is totally fine to do. I'm just telling you, if you always pray vague prayers, then you're not going to see the kind of benefits that Jesus wants you to experience in your prayer life. Here's what it looks like. You pray, God, will you bless this food? You know what the answer is? Yes. Yeah, he's going to do that. Yeah. God, would you just be with us today? Guess what the answer is? Yes. He's going to do that. These are the kinds of prayers that we often, in fact, one time I gave this message, went out to eat with my meals, and that's exactly what I prayed. And my kids were like, fake prayer syndrome, Dad. It's okay to pray those prayers. It's even better to get specific. Because specificity leads to visibility. When you get specific with your prayers, you give the invisible God an opportunity to become visible in your life in a way he wouldn't without that problem in prayer. You see, one of the main reasons problems are in your life is because God wants to use those for you to experience him in a way you wouldn't without that problem. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians when he says he delights in catastrophes and pressures and all of these things that we want to avoid in our lives. I'm like, Paul, why do you want to do that? He says, because there's an experience of Jesus in there that I don't get outside of there. He meets us in the darkness. He meets us in the valley. And when you get specific, you can experience him in a way you wouldn't without that specificity. Listen, Abraham and Sarah understood whether Jesus gave or God gave them a yes or a no to their prayer on a kid being born. Egypt knew, Israel knew whether they got a yes or no when they were praying for deliverance from Egypt. Whenever people were praying for Lazarus, they knew whether God answered the prayer to raise him from the dead or not. Over and over, you see the people of God praying in specific ways where they know the answer. Do you pray that way? I found that many people struggle to pray that way. The older we get, the harder it is for us to come up with lists. Think about Christmas. It's so hard for me and many other adults I know to come up with that Christmas list. Right? Because we kind of just go buy it if we want it. The kids are great at it. Jesus says, be more like them. Because God wants to do some things in your life and in this church's life when you get specific together. I was in a conversation early on in the life of our church about our church potentially buying some property. And we wanted to buy somewhere around 7 to 10 acres. And the guy that was selling it to us, who I've known forever, he wanted us to buy a lot more. He didn't want us to be landlocked or whatever else. We went back and forth. And then I just finally started praying, God, would you just make him give us his land? Kept praying that prayer and in conversations back and forth and back and forth. And then eventually one day, I'll never forget being at a table in his dining room. And he says, hey, you know what? Why don't you just buy what you're comfortable buying? And then my wife and I, we're going to give you this land over here. So that we're not worried about you being landlocked along the way. So we bought 7 acres. He gave us 23 acres. We live in an area like this, and my guess is those kinds of things don't normally happen. That'd have been a great day at any day, but to be praying that prayer, it was less about the outcome and more about the sense of God really is here. He's really in my problems. He's really in my struggles. Of course, that hasn't just happened towards our church and church type things. We've seen it over and over in people's lives in our congregation where someone's praying for a book deal and they just can't ever get it, and then it just appeared from someone out of the blue that they weren't even thinking about. You know, the story of someone who was praying that the DMV line would be lower at a particular time and it was down. If the Lord can do that, still splitting Red Seas. I know of another story where a friend of mine who is, you know, I sound like I'm from the South. This guy makes me sound like I'm from Boston, okay? But he started a lot of businesses, and he was at that stage where everything he made from the business, he put back into the business, and things weren't coming together like he thought they would come together. And so it got to the point, he's got four kids. I mean, it was a tough time. He ended up selling his truck. When a boy from Tennessee sells his truck, you know things are getting serious. He sold his truck, and it was around this time we were going through one of these 21-day things, and he prayed. They came up with a top 10 list as a family, and he prayed that God would just provide him a truck. Don't have a Bible verse for a truck, but man, just that child light bulb, God would just give me a truck. Little did he know that in a few weeks, a neighbor of mine was going to be moving back to California. He's going to rent out his house. They're going to come back. So we're going to be gone for 2 years. And he just went to my buddy and he said, "Hey, listen, would you mind just driving my truck for the next 2 years?" He had no idea what was going on. That man, one of the toughest men I know, wept on the floor in front of his kids. Because it wasn't even about the truck. It was about God being present and really caring about his problems and his plans. And listen, he has the same kind of love for you. God says, get specific. Get specific with your prayer. Sometimes it'll take you some time to get there. But what do you do when you get a no? What do you do whenever it feels like God's not answering? When the cancer doesn't miraculously go away, when the relationship doesn't miraculously come back together, when the job doesn't drop exactly whenever you thought it would be, and you just find yourself in that dark space of, where are you, Lord? What do you do in those moments? Well, I think the thing that you need to do is you need to trust God to do what's best with your request. Trust God to do what's best with your request. When you read Jesus' prayer here, it doesn't end with him saying what we all typically say, which is in Jesus' name. And I don't think most of us think we want to say that Jesus blew it there, right? Remember what he said at the very beginning in verse 9? He says, pray like this, not exactly like this. You see, it's not so much about the wording, it's about the posture. It's not about the order, it's about the elements. So how do we end? And I think the important thing to understand when you're ending your prayer is to remember who you're talking to. Because when you understand who you're talking to, it will enable you to walk out of that prayer without the burden you brought into it. Here's what I mean. Years ago, I was coming home from work, busy day, one of those busy seasons where you're just kind of through the motions, kind of engaged. I was in the kitchen going through the mail, thumbing through a bunch of stuff. I don't even know if I was understanding what I was looking at. And I heard what parents sometimes hear in the other room, which is that, ouch, I'm telling. You hear that march to justice. Come in there. So-and-so hit me. I said, I'll take care of it. Turn around. Not too long, I hear self-righteously someone say, Dad said he's going to take care of it. He didn't know how I would take care of it. He didn't know when I would take care of it. And parents, if we're honest, he didn't know if I'd take care of it. All he knew was the who. And that enabled him to walk out of that conversation without the burden he brought into it. We offer up what we think is best in prayer. Prayers telling God, here's what I think would be best in my family. Here's what I think would be best in my health. Here's what I think would be best in my work. Here's what I think would be best in my life. Here's what I think would be best. But at the end of the day, you got to come back to, but I trust you to do what's best with my request. You recognize I've got a limited perspective and there's 10 trillion things happening all the time that I'm not putting into my formula here. And so I walk by faith, not by sight. Peace and courage doesn't come from understanding. It comes from trust in someone that you understand controls all things and works all things for your good. Do you trust God to do what's best with your request? That's the key to doing what the New Testament tells us what to do, which is to cast your burdens on the Lord. Many people come to me, I've prayed about it, I'm still anxious, I'm prayed about it, I'm still scared. I understand the battle there, but the battle line is this. Do you trust him with it? Or are you still trying to micromanage him? He says, we need to trust Jesus, and he doesn't act like this is going to be easy. It's not. But this is the battle line. This is how you fight. We know it's not easy because Jesus struggled with it. Do you remember what happened later in Jesus' ministry? Three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He asks God to take something away from him and get to know. Three times, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Jesus got a no. We're going to get some no's. Why did he get that no? The reason Jesus got a no in the Garden of Gethsemane is so that he could give us a yes when we ask for salvation in our sin. Jesus goes to the cross where he drinks the cup of God's wrath so that he can offer to us the cup of God's mercy. Jesus, the Son of God, was treated like an enemy of God on the cross, cursed by God. Why? So that enemies like you and me could be treated like children of God. Jesus takes our sin and punishment and gives us his righteousness and his future. Jesus was told no so that he could give us a yes. And here's the thing that's so important to understand. None of that made sense until after he was raised from the grave. Nobody said, oh yeah, this makes total sense. No. The wisdom of God is not like the wisdom of man. Because he was willing to go to the cross, we should never question his love. Because he walked out of that grave, we should never question his power. Because of how it played out, we should never question his wisdom. Do you trust this God? Is he your God? Jesus wants us to understand, those of us outside of Christ who are still considering the faith, that he will always answer their prayer, yes. He will always give you a yes to, will you save me? Some of you may need to pray that prayer this morning. And for those of you who have already prayed that prayer, who are already in a saving relationship with him, he wants you to think this morning, as you wrestle with all the mysterious no's that you have gotten from here, he wants you to look to the cross and the empty tomb and remember how much he loves you. He wants to expand your capacity to enjoy him, to trust him, to walk in courage, to walk in focus. We're talking about childlike prayer. We're not talking about being childish. We're talking about walking in a way that Jesus himself would walk in a broken world that we find ourselves in. In order for us to do that, we've got to believe that God can do anything. He can do stuff in your home. He can do stuff in our politics. We also need to embrace our childlike identity, specify our requests, and then trust him. Trust him. Listen, when you trust him to do what's best with your request, you can thank him before you know the answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for doing everything necessary to bring people like us into your family. God, I pray for those who have not yet received the gift of salvation, that right now where they are, that you would help them in the power of your Spirit to call out and say, Jesus, save me, I'm yours. As they place their life in your hands, I pray that they would feel the joy and the hope that comes whenever you put your Spirit in their heart. God, I pray for those who have already done that, who right now are wrestling with what we also all wrestle with here in this broken world, which is all kinds of different things that press in on us, that weigh us down. God, I pray that you would help us to cast those burdens on you in prayer, that we would get specific in what we would like to see you do. God, I pray that you'd give us the ability to trust you, not just the easy things we can see, but the places where we really have to trust you because it doesn't make sense. God, I know there's got to be people here who are struggling with health situations, whose hearts are breaking in ways that they're maybe even afraid to communicate to others. God, would you give them the ability to trust you in the dark night of the soul, to walk with a hope, to walk with a joy that doesn't make sense when people look at their circumstances. God, we pray most of all that you would help us to see Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.